When I was a kid, I had a favorite game that I liked to play outside, hide and seek. I have to tell you, I don't mean to pat myself on the back, but I was good at it. As we got older, hide and seek evolved to a game that my wife can't believe that we actually played. We called it Ghost in the Graveyard. You know what that is, don't you? We sneak out in the middle of the night and we play hide and seek just in a graveyard. As I got older and I had kids, I got to play hide and seek again. We used to play it in the house, and I was good at it. My kids had a hard time finding me when I didn't want to be found. I need to learn how to do this again now. Anyway, but seriously, my son finally asked me one day, how on earth did I get so good at hide and seek? And I explained to him, well, when you grow up as one of them kids and one of the craziest kids in the lot, you learn how to hide. You really do. Because you don't want to be found. See, it wasn't just a game. I had to learn how to hide. It kept me out of trouble a lot of times. Today we're going to look at somebody that was looking for a hiding place. But aren't we all? Aren't we all dealing in a place in our life that sometimes we just want to hide? We just want somebody not to see who we are. Remember, we're taking this lovely walk down the Hall of Faith. And we began to hang these pictures up. And somebody asked me, what do I do with the pictures when I'm done? I'm not sure I'm taking them down anytime soon, because I want us to remember this walk. We've hung the pictures up one by one as we've discussed these characters. And today we're going to talk about Rahab. Now, I have to be quite honest with you. This is the only female in the hall. I don't get why, but she is. And if I was going to pick one female to put in the Hall of Faith, this would not be it. I mean, I would have said by faith Esther, by faith Naomi, by faith Ruth, by faith Deborah, even Sarah, or I could have even said Mrs. Noah. There are a lot of women that I could hold up to say by faith. But interesting enough, when God was building this hall, when he inspired the writer of Hebrews, this is what was written. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So here we go. The one female that gets her picture all by herself is none other than Rahab. And she is exactly what the Bible says she is. The title that she was given was Rahab the prostitute. This is what we hear from Proverbs when it describes an Old Testament prostitute. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 10 through 18. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, with crafty intent. She was unruly and defiant. Her feet never stayed at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him with a brazen face. She said, today I fulfill my vows to have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Now I read that because this was Rahab's business. Rahab was somebody that sold herself for financial gain. Rahab was a pagan when we meet her. She wasn't Jewish. She didn't have a relationship with God. She lived in Jericho. She was a Canaanite. She was one of the people that God had told the Jewish people, don't leave one single one alive. Wipe them out. This was her. Somehow the spies had entered into her door, and somewhere on my list of questions when I get to heaven, I got to go ask the spies, why that door? Why on earth did you go knock on that door? What was the logic behind that door? It doesn't tell us how the spies picked her door. It doesn't tell us why they went there. But the spies end up at Rahab's house. The king knew they had come. Wasn't a big secret. I guess everybody maybe stopped at Rahab's house when they were passing it. Maybe it was just a tourist attraction. I don't know. But this is what it says. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who have come to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. The king knew that they were there. But Rahab hid these spies. I mean, that's why she ended up in the hall, because she hid the spies. And she let the spies go. I mean, she could have just turned the spies in and everything would have been good. But you understand, Rahab did all of this. Well, Rahab did all of this. She betrayed her people because she was making a deal with them to save her and her family's own skin. She wasn't looking for a hiding place for the spies. She was looking for a hiding place for herself. She realized what was about to happen. And so she made a deal with the spies. I will let you go and cover up your tracks. All you have to do is promise me that when your people come and take this city, that I and my family will be safe. And for this action, this is what we read. But those spies, she let them go. We read in James chapter 2, verse 225. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? So not only does the writer of Hebrews hold Rahab up as this wonderful person, here goes James, the half-brother of Jesus, holding up this woman who really did nothing more than just trying to survive. Well, they called her faithful. Don't you think we could have found somebody different to put in this hall? Don't you think Esther would be a better person to hang up? Don't you think that Ruth or Naomi, don't you think one of those other Old Testament ladies that lived in faith would have been a much better person? God didn't. He had a point in hanging Rahab here. Because Rahab probably identifies more with us than any other character that's on this hall. Rahab starts at the same point we are more than any other person that God put here. Let me just walk you through that as we take a deeper look at Rahab and her faith and why she really was here. You see, we've already pointed out that, well, Rahab was a pagan prostitute. She was sinful. But you know what? Aren't we sinful as well? This is what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Realize what that verse means, don't you? That means if you've ever, in your entire life, from the moment you were born to the moment you are sitting right now, you have ever committed a sin, not a bunch, not a few, one. If you've ever committed one, then guess what? God sees you the same way he saw Rahab. Living outside of him, it calls you a slave to sin. Because we know how it works, right? Sin is kind of like a Lay's potato chip. You can't eat just one. You do one, and another one usually follows it, and then another, and then another, and then another. And sin, you can't stop even if you wanted to until the whole bag is empty. That's the way it works with sin, too. Once you start down the path, it begins to take little bits and pieces of your life until it consumes everything. Maybe we're a little bit like Rahab. Rahab, well, she acknowledged that God had a plan. This is what we read in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Before the spies rode out for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you." Isn't that an interesting statement? Hey guys, I know. How did she know? I mean, it's not like they held up a big banner coming through, "We're going to conquer all." I mean, these were spies, right? They were sneaking around. They were doing kind of reconnaissance. How is it that she knew? Well, she knew. She knew because she had heard the stories and she had heard the things that were going on. And we'll talk about this in a minute. But she had come to the conclusion, "I know what's going to happen because you guys have a history. Things that God says are going to happen for you, they just seem to happen. Call it unnatural circumstances or just a series of unfortunate events, but usually whatever you want, you get." I know. I know there's a plan that I'm not part of. I don't know that it's much different for us. If Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says, "In him we were also children, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who at first put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." I can't read straight again this morning. I'm having one of those mornings. Too much Bugs Bunny, I guess. You have this idea that God has a plan for your life as well. God has a plan for you as well. There is a plan, and the thing is you know the plan, right? I mean, we know how the story ends. If you've been to church even once or twice in your life, you know how the story ends. You know what Christian faith is. We believe that when you are a sinner and you live outside of Christ, and when you die, if you have not come to a relationship with Christ, you realize that's it. You also realize in Christian faith that we believe at some point this old world, the clock is going to all run out and Jesus is going to come back, and those that are living in him are going to be welcomed into his fellowship, and those who don't believe in him, well, not. We understand how this story plays out, right? We don't make any doubt about that. We don't have an alternate way that you're going to get to heaven. We don't say, well, you know, if you don't like plan A, you can always take plan B. You can take the working way to heaven. We don't believe in that. You see, you understand, we know God has a plan. And here we go. Our popping's back, so I'm going to lose this here. I'm just going to mute that, and we'll just work. Can you turn the pulpit mic on up for me, that? I'll figure out where the interference is coming from, I promise. So here we go. So God had a plan. Now here's an important part where the plan came from. She believed what she heard. This is what it says in Joshua chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. We being the people of Canaan, have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Shihon and Og and the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage has fallen because of you. For the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and on the earth below. You get what she's done, right? She's heard it through the grapevine. She's heard the story. She heard what happened down in Egypt. Now here's the important thing. Remember, that didn't just happen yesterday. That happened 40 years ago when the Israelites had left, remember? Because they came all the way over to the promised land. They refused to go into the promised land. So God sent them back out into the wilderness to wander around while the generation died. And so now they're back here in take two, ready to take the land again. So this story about the Red Sea happened 40 years ago. You think other stories had made their way to the land of Canaan? Stories about how these people were living out in the wilderness and their clothes weren't wearing out and their shoes weren't wearing out and they got water from the rock and manna fell from heaven and oh my gosh, all these stories were circling and funneling into Canaan about all of these, this massive army that's going to be forming, and she heard the stories and she believed them. She accepted the stories at face value. She didn't require them to come in and hand them a scoop of dirt from the Red Sea. That wasn't what she wanted. She didn't require them to show her a bucket of manna, like they really could because it went away the next morning. She didn't require anything. She was strictly going off of what she had heard. Not much difference for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "And you also were included in Christ, that when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked with him with a seal and the promised Holy Spirit." See those words are highlighted in yellow? Heard, believed, and marked. We're not that much different than Rahab, are we? She had to hear the stories, and she had to accept the stories, and then she had to do something else. Rahab had to seek mercy. This is what it says in Joshua chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord." Now, that's a smart move. Make the Jews swear by God's name, because if they go against their own God, then they got to deal with it. "Now then, please swear to me, the Lord
by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and you will save us from death. Rahab's motives, they aren't pure. She's not interested in becoming Jewish. She's just interested in not dying. She doesn't have one single valid motive in anything. She's just looking out for herself and her family. But she understands, for that to happen, I'm going to need some mercy. I'm going to need somebody to take care of my issues. And well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we're not much different. This is what it says. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Rahab was coming to the Jews because she understood mercy is what she needed. She didn't want judgment at that point, because you understand what judgment would have been, right? It would have been the same fate as the rest of the Jericho people. She wanted to be separated and set apart just because she took in a bunch of spies and then let them go. But God called that faith. Now, to me, that still doesn't define her as a person I want to hang in this hall. Because that's not a whole lot of faith just to ask somebody to save your skin, right? Anybody can do that. We all do that in all of our life. But the faith comes at the next step. You see, Rahab accepted the symbol provided to her. And remember, she had asked for mercy. She had asked for a sure sign that you're going to let me and my family live. Now, I don't know if they had a prayer meeting about this, and I don't know if they asked for God's divine instruction, but this is what they came up with. Now the man had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless. Oh, Rahab, there's something else you have to do besides let us go. When we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord on the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother and your brothers and your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the streets, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what you're doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Interesting. Did you know God's big into symbols? He really is. We've talked several times about the blood that was posted on the Passover doors. You realize that was just a symbol. God didn't need that blood to figure out who was and who wasn't going to leave Egypt. It's not like God walked up and down the hall and he said, well, is this the right house? Do I have the right address? Oh, look, there's the blood. Definitely, definitely leave this. It was a symbol. It was just the idea of, were you going to obey what I told you to do? You get the same thing when they're wandering through the wilderness. They had this episode where all these snakes came out and they bit people. And then God told Moses, I want you to take a snake and wrap it around a post and post it up in the middle of the camp. And anybody that manages to crawl out of their tent and looks up and sees that snake on the pole, they'll be healed. But if they don't do that, then they're going to die. And did God really need a snake? Not really. He didn't need a symbol at all. The question was, were you willing to put your faith in him by showing faith in an irrelevant symbol? Not because you're putting your trust in the symbol, but you're putting your trust in the God that was there for the symbol. See, the reality is God does not need these symbols to show grace, mercy, faith. These symbols are given just so that we understand what it means to show obedience to faith. And I want you to get that. Rahab was given a symbol. And this symbol that Rahab was given, it was an idol. It was a scarlet cord. And really, if you look at the definition, you know what it was? It was a belt. Remember they said, here is the scarlet, this scarlet cord, not one that you go out to the store and buy on your own, not one that you go out and make, not one that's a little bit different color because the scarlet didn't go with your decor. This scarlet cord, the guy literally pulled off the rope belt that he had, he said, this must be hanging from your window. The color was specific. She didn't get to pick. She didn't get to choose. She didn't get to say she didn't like it. You want the mercy? Here's the symbol. It was given a specific location. She couldn't put it inside where nobody else could see it. It says you have to put this cord in the very window that you're going to let us down through. Now you understand what that means. That means everybody's going to be able to see that because where she was letting them through an open window that they were going to be able to exit the city. Location was specific. She was given some specific instructions. Be in the house. You can tie the scarlet cord on your window, but lady, if you weren't in this house when we come, that's not on us. And by the way, anyone that you want into this salvation, they got to get in the house. You can't tell mom and dad what's going to happen and then they just run on out into the city. They got to come into the house and they got to stay in the house. That's important. And you know what the funny thing is? Rahab followed the instructions exactly. She didn't sit there and debate it. She didn't sit there and question it. She didn't ask them why this scarlet cord. You know why? Because she understood. She was seeking mercy from God. And if this was the requirement, what did she say? Done. As a matter of fact, I'll go ahead and tie the cord there now. Just so you know, I am serious about what we're doing. Let me ask you a question. Suppose she had decided, I don't think so. I don't like this cord. I don't want everybody to know that I've made this deal. So I'm not going to tie it up. Do you think God would have been justified allowing her to die with the rest of the people in Jericho? I mean, after all, she had still hid the spies and let them go. Interesting. I don't think any of us would have had a problem. If Rahab hadn't done exactly as she was instructed to do, if God had let her perish, she would not have ended up in this hall. The story would have been different. But I don't think any of us would have lost any sleep over it. And I bring that up because I want you, if you have your copy of God's Word, to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. This is what verses 9 through 12 says. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by flesh and was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised in him through your faith and working of God who raised him from the dead. Now I bring up Rahab's symbol because we don't want to dispute that one too much. This seems like a reasonable expectation. You're going to save this woman's life. You're going to save this woman's family. Tying a scarlet cord on the outside of a window doesn't seem like a big price to ask her for that kind of thing, does it? Because it's a symbol. Now I want to make sure I say this very clearly. God is big into symbols. You understand that, right? And I also want to make sure I say clearly, Jesus is God. There is absolutely, positively, no doubt, Jesus is God. I want you to hear these words. Jesus saves. Salvation is found through faith in Christ, not by works. Not by something I do, not by something I earn. It is through faith. But we have to talk about these symbols. See, in the Old Testament, there was a symbol given to the Jews. As a matter of fact, they had not done this symbol for a while, so when they got to the other side of the Jordan, the first thing God said, do before you ever send out anything, before you ever do anything, Guys, you all have to be circumcised. I'm glad we don't have the symbol going today for church membership. It probably would not go well. I don't think that's fair because the ladies kind of got off easy on that, but that's okay. The guys had to be circumcised at that point. Now that was Old Testament. That was the symbol. You knew who a Jew was, they could show you the mark, folks. You absolutely knew. Now you get where we're going, right? According to Colossians, there's another symbol that was given in the New Testament. Just as important to circumcision is called baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism. Oh, so this picture is supposed to be showing a burial, okay, in which you were also raised, so we're supposed to be showing a resurrection with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So this idea of baptism is that we're supposed to be almost doing the same thing Rahab is doing. She's taking this cord and tying it outside her window, not because the cord is going to save her. It was probably only about that long. She wasn't going down the wall on the cord. It was the faith that she was showing in hanging the cord that was salvation. Now let's turn back over to baptism. Baptism does not save. I want to make sure you heard that. Baptism in and of itself does not save. But it's just like Rahab's cord. It is the faith that goes behind baptism. It's the symbol that you're hanging out there on your life that says, I identify with Jesus. That's the faith that saves. Do you understand? This is an important idea. Because for some reason, we think we have a choice to pick what color cord we hang. We have a choice what color window we put it in. We have a choice about the wind. You understand what's really happening here. We have a very good picture. God is big into symbols. And you need to understand exactly what baptism is. It is a symbol of your faith in Christ. And it's important. Is it required? Here's the good news. You don't have to ask me that question. Because I can only answer the question that the Ethiopian eunuch asked. Here's water. What's stopping me? See, that's what a symbol does. God's big into these symbols. And today, if you're sitting here and you're asking yourself about this question about baptism, I want to tell you, it's important. Salvation. Yeah, that's what Rahab got from her effort. Rahab's faith led her to salvation for herself and for her family. This is what it says in Joshua chapter 6, verses 23-23. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, interesting enough, they were sent back to the door. Joshua's like, I'm not going down to that door. I don't think so. You guys made the deal. You guys handed out the cord. You guys go get her. Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out so that all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young man who had done the spying went and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and her brothers and sisters and all who belonged to her. They brought out the entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Man, Rahab the prostitute became Rahab the evangelist. Because not only was she sitting inside her house, she had packed that house with mom and dad and brother and sister and cousin Eddie and aunt this and everybody. Anybody she could fit into her house, she stuffed them in there because she understood. There's only one place that's safe in this city. My house. Because I have faith that these men are worshiping a God who's going to do exactly what he said, even to the point he will provide me mercy. You realize she had to go out and actually tell people what she'd done at that point. She had to explain to her mom what was going to happen. They had to hear the stories and believe them. And the funny thing is not only did it lead to salvation, it led to a relationship with Christ. There's another place that only a very few women are mentioned. It's in the lineage of Jesus, and this is what it says in Matthew chapter 1, 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. David connects to the line of Jesus. You understand what happened to this pagan prostitute. She is the great great-great-grandmother of King David. That's what faith does. It didn't matter what it was. And if you see this, when they reference her in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, what word is missing? Well, when they referenced her in Joshua, every time you heard the word Rahab, what did they say? Rahab the prostitute. They left that out in Matthew chapter 1. No longer is she Rahab the prostitute. She is Rahab the great-great-great-grandmother of King David. Don't you find that amazing? That's what faith can do. But the thing is, it's time to stop hiding. It's time for us to stop hiding behind our rituals and our legalism and the idea that I can do things my way, the way that I want them to do them, and I can just tell God what it's going to take to give me into His kingdom. It's like we think we're on a car lot negotiating with God. This is what I will do for you if you will let me into your kingdom. And you know what God does? Look and say, have I got a deal for you today? No. God already made the deal today. He made the deal today back at Calvary when He sacrificed His Son. That's the deal. Take it or leave it. God's not interested in your negotiations. It's our choice. We can do it Rahab's way. We can stop hiding. Accept the idea that I need mercy. Accept the symbol that God laid out there for us. Give our life and follow and have a relationship with Christ. Or we can do it the way everybody else did in Jericho. Go about their life the way they've always done it. Living their life, going to work, unknowing and unwilling to admit there's an end to this. The story has already been written as far as the completion. It's just our choice which side of the fence we want to stand on. But you're going to have to stop hiding. You're going to have to come to the conclusion that you have sinned. There are things in your life that you're struggling with. And you have got a solution, and the only solution is to beg God for mercy by confessing your sins and accepting the symbol that He has provided for you to identify yourself with Christ. I don't see any other logical conclusion you can come to. Unless you want to be like Rocky in the trunk. And the clock runs up and the bomb goes off. And then you just left. It's your choice. We're going to do a time of decision at the